Good morning. A much younger person behind the pulpit than you're used to, I'm sure, this morning. But it's a blessing that Pastor Hickson called me up and asked me to come down. And I grew up coming to retreats in this church and knowing Dave and Steve Benson and many others here. I had a lot of friends here. So we look forward to next week's conference up in Salem. And hope that some of you can make it up, or as many as possible, for that time at our church there. And look forward to a time in the Word. And this morning, if you turn to 1 John chapter 5, while you're turning there, it is good to... This is the first time being here with my wife, Heather. Some of you made it to our wedding, and we got to work with many of you at camp. And so it's nice to be here together. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 4 through the first half of verse 6. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And Dave, could I ask you to lead our service in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we pray now as we look into your word. Father, help us to set aside the busyness of this age. Help us to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for those speaking, whether it be men here, those with the children in the other rooms. Father, if it's also those of our sister churches where the word of God is truly taught. We pray for the word to go forth in power, for lives to be changed, for the saints to be about your work. And Father, we thank you for being our God. Amen.
Amen. Well, today I wanted to talk about victory. There's a famous song that we sing, Victory in Jesus. And in this passage today, we'll have a simple, practical outline, I hope, that directs us to victory not only over our sin in salvation, but as believers. I really enjoyed the Sunday school and Steve Benson teaching through Romans about the victory of the propitiation in Christ's blood and just rejoicing in that truth. And here today, there are three groups of people. And I know many in the room, but not all. There are those who, when it comes to the battle, as victory has to do with war, doesn't it? It has to do with battle and fighting and gaining conquest. There are those who are on the enemy's side, whether consciously or unconsciously. There is not really a battle for them, though they are in it. They are already taken by the enemy. They are the ones who need won today by the power of the gospel, by the victory that's found through the cross. And then there are those today who have trusted in Jesus Christ, those who are in him and yet who are not in the battle, who have chosen to step out of the rink, so to speak, out of the ring, out of the place of the fiery arrows of the devil, to seek a life of comfort, a life that really ultimately can never be neutral, but always steers away from the Lord until his chastising hand wakes us up. And then there are those, and I trust it's most of us this morning, that we're in the battle, and we're just very aware of the fact that we cannot overcome the power of Satan and of the world and of our flesh. We're in the battle, but realizing that the victory, it doesn't belong to us, but to the Lord. And so in this section today, we really have the victory from all aspects. And there is a warfare. There is a battle. And there is something going on behind the scenes, and we can't always see it. It's much more than politics and government, by the way, or the ISIS crisis and whatever else is going on. There is a spiritual realm, and there are spiritual powers that are much greater than we are. Not only the archangels, the angels that have stood with God, and not to mention God himself and Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, but we know that there is Satan and his angels and the powers of darkness. Ephesians 2 speaks of the power that now energizes the sons of disobedience. And so first stepping into these verses today, we must recognize there is a battle. And therefore the conclusion must be we want to be on the victor's side. We want victory. I trust if you know the Lord here today, this week you probably experience at least some level of defeat, but I pray you've experienced much victory. Every day it seems comes more and more realizing our need for the victory that's found not in ourselves but in Christ. And in these verses, I know that you can't, when you come to a section that talks about victory, there's no 1, 2, 3 success with the Bible. You know, we do that with dieting sometimes, right? Just switch over to whole wheat corn puffs and you'll be good to go. One step, that's even better. 1, 2, 3 success. Or with the Christian life, we're looking for one verse, just one truth that can just rocket me into a place where I'm sanctified, holy, no more battling against any kind of sin. It's not going to happen. But in fact, the truths for victory are extremely simple. And in our text, it really is 1, 2, 3. But it doesn't mean we get it that quickly. What it really comes down to is as we grow in the Lord, we just become more and more aware of how simple victory is. And the fact that it's wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The book of 1 John was written, many believe, to the Ephesian church by John, the church that he pastored in his later years. Written toward the end of his life, written in a time much like our own when Christianity, so-called, had broken into all sorts of factions that claimed the name of Christ but without the power of the gospel. They had just corrupted the doctrines of grace, corrupted the power of grace to bring holiness, the power of grace to be solely resting on the blood of Christ. One of the main doctrines that this book refuted was Gnosticism. And it is a doctrine that really ends up minimizing Christ and maximizing me. My mind, my efforts, my experiences. It's a religion that rests on feelings instead of on the facts of the Word of God. And so in this book, you know that the Ephesian church from Revelation 2, they were a church who stood strong. While many other churches were falling, they stood for the truth, but they were prone to one thing, to cool off in their intimacy with Christ. To cool off in their love for Him, remembering that you may stand for the truth, but don't leave your first love. And so one of the themes, we even heard it in the Sunday school of this book, was the fellowship that Christ has purchased for us through His blood. The fellowship with God. But then John did have to step into the darkness and show there are many who have gone away. Many who once claimed to be Christians. And they left proving that they never had been saved. They'd never trusted in Christ. And then he spoke in chapters 3 and 4 much on love. Love in the Christian life. Both the love of God and the law of Christ as causing believers to love one another. But now in chapter 5, in these summary statements that he gives to these believers, they were in the thick of it. They were in the battle. They were in a place where really, if you look at the first century of the Christian church, you would think, it's gone downhill from the apostles down to us, right? Well, if you look at the first century, it went from the apostles right into the tank. And after the apostles had passed off the scene, the wolves, Satan's work was extremely powerful in the church. And it was wreaking havoc, you might say. But to this church, John reminded them the victory does not change. It's still the same, and it's still rooted in your faith in Jesus Christ. So stepping into these verses, we find that there is victory by birth in verse 4. Victory by birth. The second half of verse 4, we find that it's victory by faith. Victory by faith. And in verse 5, victory by Jesus. And then in the first half of verse 6, we see the victorious cross. That is the single most powerful work of God to thwart the power of the enemy. For those who need salvation and for those of us who are saved. So let's begin in verse 4. Victory by birth. First of all, it makes me think of a story. Mike Brunk, missionary, well, he was an elder here for how many years? And missionary in South Africa, he's recently been talking about a man named Martin that he led to the Lord there. And Martin first came to his house, said, I've been seeking to grow. And Mike talked to him and found out, well, you're not saved. You can't grow until you're saved. You can't do anything for God until first He's made you a new creation in His Son. You can't even think to have victory over the powers of darkness and over this world until you've been born of God. First question, the first assertion about victory today is it is absolutely dependent on our relationship with God and on who we are today within. He says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, just one final context tie in. The previous verse said that for believers, the commandments of God are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not a heavy weight. Because it's very unique in Christ. God has put them upon our heart. And these next verses show that the victory, which has to do with keeping His commandments, living godly and faithfully for the Lord, it first rests on what God has done for us. And it first rests, as we see here, on the new birth. Look at the King James, and I don't know what the other translations say, but the King James actually is very accurate here. It says, for whatever or whatsoever is born of God. Well, a rock can't be born of God, right? Or a sparrow, or your dog, not to be irreverent or anything, but that might come to your mind. But the word actually is in the neuter gender here, because the point he's trying to make is anything that finds its source in God, in the God of the Scriptures, must overcome the world. Anything that finds its source in God must overcome the world, because God is never defeated. God is never defeated. God must overcome this present world system. Today, if you're born of God, by virtue of that very birth, you have a hope of glory. You look forward to good things to come. Often we're so defeated that we know only this, that the day of Jesus Christ will be the day that finally my hopes and dreams of being perfect in Christ will be fulfilled. But one thing we know is that to be born of God guarantees victory. Victory by birth. Look at the flip side. We are born overcome by the world. By birth. By physical birth. Everyone is born dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 John, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that the man Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent from God to pay for the sins of the world. We believe that Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, is also the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. And when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that really ties in the whole gospel. Everything he came to do and everything he accomplished at Calvary, to believe in him is to be born again. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, because he's been born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Are you born again today? It's so much more than signing up under a religion. I think I'll try this one. Or I think I'll join this church. Or I think I'd like to get baptized. Or things that in Christ are very good, by the way. But things that without Christ are worse than worthless. Religion is sometimes the greatest threat to conquering the eternal state of people's souls. We must first be born again. Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, came to Jesus with all sorts of questions. He wanted to know where Jesus came from. And the question you might say is to Nicodemus, you can't know where I came from until you've come from God. You must be born again. Are we born of God today? The word of would indicate born out from God. We find our source in God, just as this world finds its source in the wicked one. They find their source in Adam, whose sin rendered all born into this race dead. Dead upon birth. To use the medical phrase, stillborn. We are born dead. But we're far from still, aren't we? We're active in the power in Satan's army until the moment that we look to the cross of Calvary. And as Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Romans 5 speaks of it similarly, speaking of that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God by the justification that we have found through faith in the blood of Christ. We see it here in a very personal way, Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery because it wasn't known in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the New. That the commandments should not be fulfilled, carried out by my own strength, but first by putting the life of Christ within my own soul. This was what set, I've been reading George Whitefield's biography by Dalimore. That was what set him free. It wasn't about how far you can go in your efforts to gain victory apart from Christ, but first the life of Christ must be placed within the soul. And God only can do that through faith in what he did at Calvary. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word hope there, the anticipation, the excited anticipation of glory. And I think that's more than just heaven, but that's glory in this life. That my specific trial, my specific temptation, the specific sin that so easily besets me, Christ in me can overcome it because Christ is in me, because I'm born of God. It's really very simple. To be born of God is to have God's life within the soul. 1 John put it this way, we cannot sin or we cannot habitually sin as believers because his seed remains in us. Just as I'm a chip off the old block. The only thing different is I still have hair. My dad hasn't had his since about the time he was ordained. But we have a lot of similarities. He said the other day to me, and we have different mannerisms, but he said, you know, it's so amazing how we just think the same. And it's in so many practical ways and also spiritual, because he was my spiritual mentor as well, spiritual father in the Lord. We're a chip off the old block. In this case, it's more than that, though. It's not just DNA here. God's very nature, he's given to his children. The new man, created in righteousness and true holiness and the Holy Spirit, by whom alone we can operate victoriously, this is ours through the new birth. To be born of God. And it's perfect tense. Born once with present results and forever. Whatsoever, anything, but really ultimately whoever, man or woman born of God overcomes the world just by virtue of what they have become in Jesus Christ. What you have become today if you are born again. Now let's look at these two words, overcome and the world. The word overcometh occurs multiple times in our verses, three times actually, and it's from the Greek word nike, or we say it Nike. Same spelling, the same dash over the E that they have for the shoes that you're supposed to wear. And you see these commercials where they're just doing incredible things and you wonder, what is this about? And then the very last blip of the commercial, you see their shoes with the Nike symbol. You're like, I think it was a little more than the shoes involved there. These are Olympic trainers in the commercials. But everybody goes out and buys Nikes and thinks they're going to do amazing. But the victory here is the word to overcome, to just quote right from the lexicon, to conquer or to carry off the victory. You're walking away with the spoil slung over your shoulders. Too often it feels the opposite in the Christian life. But often it's because Satan, our flesh, this world, would distract us from the power of the new birth, from what God has done in our lives through Jesus Christ. God delivered us from the penalty of sin, but he also sent his Son to deliver us from the power of sin, that we might have victory, that we might carry off the spoil because of what God has made us in his Son. The thought here is that the overcoming, though, we are inactive participants in this first part. What God has done guarantees ultimate victory for his children. There's the only application really in this first part is, are you born again today? Have you been born of God through faith in Christ? Because if you are, then number one, it will put a desire in your soul, as Paul said in Romans 7, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Shortly later, he said, but the power to do I do not find in me, the power to live victoriously. But we know this, that God who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will glorify those whom he justifies. And so in the present tense, we have this word overcoming. Whoever is born of God is continually rendered victorious in the continual struggle against the world because of what God has made us in Christ. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 15, and now let's consider the world. There are three enemies. We are in a triangular battlefield as believers from every side and at all times, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They don't take vacations, by the way. And oftentimes, you might pray for your pastor as he's on vacation that it can be a time of enjoyment and rest because Satan likes to use vacations he doesn't like the pastor to get a break. Pray that God could bless him and give him a restful time. But you find even when you travel, anywhere you go, you are in the world. You're in this place. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. And now look how John just amazingly summarizes the whole world system in three descriptions. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you think there's more, think harder. And think of Adam in the garden and Eve. The fruit was sweet to look at, sweet to taste. And it was something that could make them wise. But the moment they tasted, they died spiritually. And forever our race has been stained with sin. But the world is characterized by lust of the flesh. Everything that my body wants, I'll give it and I never get enough. The lust of the eyes. Anything that my eyes want to look at, I'll give it to them and they're never satisfied. And the pride of life. It's about me. And it's about all that I can become. That's our world system. Unfortunately, there's aspects of this even in the American dream. But it's not of the Father, it's of the world. The world, among those three enemies, is the one that you can see. It's the one that's in your face. And it's got all the dazzling colors and all the trinkets and things to take our eyes off Christ, to build us up materially, to build us up in our pride, in our lust, to satisfy every temptation. But we know in verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Word passeth away, it's the word of a parade. The parade always ends. The section with the clowns goes by and then you got the guys on unicycles and it's like the world. When you're in Christ, you look back and you realize it's a huge facade. And you sometimes go to a shopping mall and stand up on the higher level and you just look at the people and you wonder, I wonder, why are they here? What is the purpose? What are they living for? As believers today, if you're born of God, may we rest in the fact, may we triumph in the fact that I am not of the world and my relationship with God guarantees that I will also be victorious over it. The world is really what presents all the opportunities for sin and failure and the conquering powers of the devil. I work in a manufacturing company for engineering and we have the shop. And you think in the offices it's real professional, right, compared to the manufacturing. But it's not. It's professionally lost. And they're just people that have graduate degrees in sinfulness. And they have engineered every possible way to satisfy their temptations. And it's every day a battlefield. The battlefield I feel so much for myself is not in the church. This is the place where we worship the Lord, reassess what he has given to us in his Son and through his Holy Spirit. But then we step into the trenches and we're in the fight. And we were just talking last night as we stayed at Dave's house. We were talking about World War I and the vicious attacks that they had to go through in that older form of warfare. Just as they do in the newer, but the world is ultimately passing away. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you identify yourself with him, then the conquering victory at the cross becomes yours. It's not only because you're born out from God, that's the main point here, you have His nature within. You're a new creation, but you're identified with His Son through salvation. Therefore, He crushed the serpent's head. Romans 8 tells us that He judged the sin nature. And we know from John 16, He overcame the world. All three enemies were dealt the fatal blow at the cross. And therefore, in our salvation is the moment when, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, the burden falls off our back at the feet of the cross. And we acknowledge Him as our salvation. Well, we also locked in the victory over the world. So we start with that and we go to the next. And this becomes more practical for us. One other verse that I wanted to touch on and we move on. 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. And this is just a statement to rest in as believers. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Sometimes we look at it as a battle of good against evil, but it's really God just giving it time. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. And He will have the final say. In fact, Satan has to submit himself to the power of God. As we see in the book of Job. Victory by birth. Are you born again? Are you born again through faith in His blood? But then victory by faith. It's really the same. We're stepping back in the chain of events that led us to the new birth. First, as will be our third, we sought the person of Jesus Christ. Then we believed in Him, and the result was the new birth. In verse 4, the second half, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Another song, very famous, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. This is the victory. We have the word victory stated in its pure form here, and it's as a singular, a noun. This is victory as far as our strength affords it. It's through faith. The faith that laid hold on the finished work of Christ. But in this passage, the overcoming here is past tense. This is the victory. To read it a different way, I'll quote from another translation. This is the victorious power that has conquered the world, our faith. And so it would point to that hour, moment, time in your life, if you're a believer today, in which you trusted Christ. Now, in my case, I don't know exactly when that was. And maybe you don't, maybe you do. I remember hearing Steve Benson's testimony. He's very clear on the time and the place when that happened for him. I grew up in a Christian home. Sometimes it blurs the lines a little bit, but the important thing is, you know, today there was a time in the past when you were dead and then you were saved. You were made alive in Christ. Some people talk about, well, I'm on the journey, or I hope I'll get there. I hope that eventually my good will outweigh the bad. Well, then that really raises the red flag, the last statement, right? It's a work accomplished in the past for those who are saved. It's a finished work. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we can rest in this verse. This is the victory that overcame the world in the past as far as my life is concerned. It's the moment I trusted in Christ. But that doesn't simply mean, he's not just saying that it's the day we trusted in Christ that rendered us victorious for our entire lives, because for many people, the battle just starts right then. That's when they see for the first time, God hasn't called me to easy. We have the prosperity gospel, very big today. God wants you happy. God wants you healthy. God wants you rich. God wants you to have a good time because He loves you. Well, Satan doesn't. He wants you healthy, wealthy, and comfortable so that you don't realize that this battle's going on. There is very much a battle that is targeted against the child of God. If Satan was just content with comfort, he would probably win even more people over to that. But I think he's really content to see people miserable, especially believers. And so thankfully, God allows that to bring many believers to the place where they realize, I do need victory. I do need to enter into this warfare. Paul talked about it to the Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. Well, here we learn the weapon, the greatest victory is our faith. And what does faith rest in? Have you ever heard someone say, I have great faith? You always have to question someone that talks about I in the context of faith. Faith is rests in the faithful one. And the power of faith is as great as the eyes are looking away from self to God. But to get even more specifically, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This book, and our faith resting in it, the truths we heard in the Sunday school are things to be believed. You don't feel the blood applied. You don't experience the power of the cross. Necessarily, some people do have a night and day experience. But you're not saved by experience. You're saved by faith. You're saved by resting in the Word of God. And have we ever considered that it may be the same for the Christian life? We laid hold on salvation by trusting in what Jesus has done. We can only lay hold on victory by trusting in who Jesus is today. We'll see it in our next portion, the next part. The victory that overcame the world. If faith overcame the world at our salvation, then only faith can overcome it now. We contrast chapter 2, verse 16. For the world, it's everything they can see. Everything I can see, I can touch, taste. That, to me, is life. For those who are outside of Christ. To the Gnostics, it was, I've had a dream. I felt a feeling. I felt a shiver up my spine, and that was a spiritual experience. I heard the word love in the wind last week, and that is why I'm saved. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I saw the Holy Spirit. He's 9 foot tall. And I think you need to see him. And this was right after a service at a hospital. And I felt it had gone well. And we had talked about the gospel. And many people had expressed comfort through it. And then there's this one man that told me, no, you need something more. You need this spiritual experience. By the way, you can't see the Holy Spirit. That's why he's named the Holy Spirit. Spiritual experiences can go very dark when that's what a person is resting in. Satan can be the author of many spiritual experiences. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a spiritual experience for the believer. There is a holy, powerful, life-altering and moving experience in the fullness of God's Spirit. But it always comes back to faith. Very objective faith in the Word of God. God has said certain things. And I'm going to live my life in the light of what He has said. He has said that Jesus Christ overcame the world. Just as Romans 6 says, the death of Christ was the death of the reign of sin in my life as a believer. And He crushed the serpent's head so I can resist the devil, cling to Christ. In all of these things, it is really, I am resting on what God has said. Not in a feeling, not waiting for suddenly it will just click and I'll get it. Like the 1, 2, 3 success. But that more and more I want to rest on what God has said. But as the next, our third point will show, I want to rest on who God is in His Son as shown in what He said. I want to rest on the person of Jesus Christ as found on every page of this book. Faith is always the victory that overcomes the world. It faces the battles that the world offers. Very real battles. I'm sure many of you are in the workplace or in the home or in the school. The world is greater than we are, but God is greater than the world. And if you're born of God, He is in you, and we can rest in His Word and in the victory He's promised through faith. We rest in Him. We can have a difficulty of saying, well, that's very hard. Well, the difficulty, the hardness is always when we become the ones who are in control. But when we're resting in the Word of God, it becomes very restful. There is a rest to the people of God. And so faith is looking away. Faith is like Hebrews 12, 1. And let's turn there. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. A synonym with faith might be looking. Looking away to the work of another. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Pastor Osbaugh, who passed away in 2012, a couple years ago, He believed that the sin that so easily besets us, and this was what he was studying in the last year of his life, Hebrews. He was all about Hebrews. That it's not just unbelief, but it's looking away from Jesus. It's looking away from Jesus is the sin that so easily besets the child of God. And the writer says, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," and notice the battle he faced, "he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The world is all about pride, avoiding shame. The word despising the shame doesn't mean that Jesus was, it was painful, the shame to him, but he looked very lowly. He mocked at the shame. The shame was the smallest aspect of his suffering. We know that the greatest aspect was our sin laid on him. But he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he is now, he's where? He's not in the tomb. He's at the right hand of God. He is victorious. He rendered, he conquered, and he walked off with the spoil. He led captivity captive. And therefore we can trust in the word of God, even as he did. Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." And I forgot the second half. I'll go there and read it for you. "And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul said, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." You could say, "I live by the faith that he owns." But the thought would be, "I live by faith in him." That is objective. Paul lived, if he lived a life of feeling, he would have gotten out really early. Because the scourge hurts, the cane hurts, the stocks hurt. It was a life of objective faith. And it's still faith that is victorious. And this is, I thought about not going through these verses today. Because sometimes I think in my own life, well, I haven't quite gotten it all yet. But that's all the more reason to go through them. We don't ever really fully get them as Jesus did. But more and more we gain in degrees as we grow in the Lord, we realize how simple victory really is. That it's faith resting in the Word of God and in the next verse in the person of Jesus Christ. "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Put it a different way. Who's the victorious one? Who will be the person who faces the onslaughts of this world, the battles of this world that so many people are crushed under? Who is the man, who is the woman who will walk away victorious? It is only one. It is the individual that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is, of course, for salvation. We heard some of this again in the Sunday school, that he is not only man, but he is God, and therefore his work at Calvary could save me from my sins. The Jehovah's Witnesses are just the modern-day Gnostics that deny that Jesus is God. And in so doing, they deny that the cross did anything for you and I. Because another man in this world would fall just as Adam did. He was perfect, no sin nature, and yet he succumbed to the temptation. But the reason Jesus stood where Adam failed was not simply because he is a man without sin, but he is God. He was a man incapable of sin. When you weld human nature to the divine nature, you have an impeccable result, as the word is, the impeccability of Christ. He could never falter. And therefore, if you dig into the Jehovah's Witness doctrine, it really comes down to you got to be faithful and try hard and do okay and you'll get there. Because every time you reduce who Jesus is, you also eliminate the power of the cross. He is the Son of God. But this also has incredible ramifications for the believer. If he is the Son of God and he is in me, then God looks at me as he looks at his own Son. And victory over the world is rendered possible in my life because of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And I am in him and he in me. And therefore my life, my victory is wrapped up in him. In looking to him, in trusting in him, in abiding in him. Colossians chapter 3. If you would turn there with me. Colossians chapter 3. In the first four verses. I'm in the wrong book. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you are alive in Christ today through faith in Him, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. You say, well, I don't feel dead. Remember, God says you are in His Son. It means dead to all the affections and lusts, dead to the power of the sin nature, dead to the rule and dominion of sin, dead to this world. As Paul said it, I have been crucified to this world and the world to me. You are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when something's hidden that's that precious, we better seek it like a hidden treasure. And therefore, we set our affection, our mind on things above. And he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Victory for the believer might just be described as life, as the believer would have it be. In Christ, our desire for life is for victory, to overcome sin, to overcome the world to the point that we're a shining light. We are a reflection of our Savior. We're as John the Baptist, a burning and shining light. Though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. That is life. That is victory for the believer. But it's found in Christ. Who is he that overcomes, who keeps on conquering the world, back in 1 John 5:5? It is the one who rests their faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Recognize that he's no longer the man of sorrows, though he is still acquainted with grief. He is the man Christ Jesus, and he is in heaven, and he is interceding for his own. He is the Son of God, whose position in the Trinity is the reason why we have an inheritance we can lay hold of now. And it's because of who he is that we can hope for any kind of victory in our lives as believers. Not only our salvation, that is deliverance from the penalty of sin, eternal death, but deliverance from the power of sin on a daily basis. So the one who is believing is the word for believeth there in our verse. It's been called a believing believer. The person who's living by faith, walking by faith and not by sight. And the reason this is so hard is because this is also entirely opposed to the way the world works. Sometimes we try and approach the Christian life with the world's means. With a good work ethic, with good determination and self-denial, I will find victory. You can't fight the world with the world's resources. The world's resource is the flesh. You got to fight the world with God's resource, and that is His own Son, and the victory that He's given us in Him, and through His death, and through His life. To overcome is to believe, it's to offlook to Jesus Christ. Revelation, and we won't turn there to look through all of it, but it talks of, to him who overcometh, I will give. And reading that in years past, when I was just starting out on the study program, I remember thinking of the fact, and I was reading through systematic theology, it sounds like he's saying the person who overcomes is the one who will get to heaven. Well, if you're saved today, and if you profess to be saved today, and there is no desire, no inclination to overcome, examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. Because it's not that you earn heaven by overcoming, but that overcoming is your one sole desire when you realize that Christ paid it all, and that He gave you heaven by His grace. And it's not just because you are so thankful and grateful for what He's done, but because you are born of God and His seed is in you, His life is in you, you delight after the law of God with the inward man. But to the one who overcomes, there is most definitely diligence. Diligence in this respect, to see what, as it's called in theology, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. What did it mean when I was born of God? Do we know all of the truths in the Bible concerning what God made me? What does it mean to rest in the Scriptures? And that can only be found by spending much time in the Word. Perhaps we need to, I've heard it said before, well, I just run out of time in the day to read it. Well, then get up earlier and do it before the day starts. Because only in the Bible can we find victory. Only there can we find an object for our faith. We may say, what does it mean to have victory by resting in Jesus Christ? Really the same application. To look to Christ in the Scriptures. But we find that overcoming is through diligence. That I may know Him, Paul said. And the fellowship and the power of His resurrection. The fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. And there is a tree of life. Deliverance from the second death. The hidden manna. A white stone and a new name. Power over the nations. A white raiment. A name in the book of life. A heavenly home. And to be made a pillar in the temple of our God. These are the rewards. These are the gifts to those who have overcome. Not only by the blood of the Lamb. But by the power of His life. Because He died. We find victory. Because He lives. We experience it every day. He lives today. And He said, you shall live also. Let's turn to Revelation 12:11 in closing. I'm not going to go to the final verse. But the final verse tells us, this is the man who did not simply come, as the Gnostics said. Well, Jesus was, he was baptized by John the Baptist, but another person, an imposter, died on the cross. Or they, as they put it, Jesus and the Christ were separated. And another, it was very mystical, very strange to those of us who know the simplicity of the gospel. John says he was not only identified in that water baptism with sinners. Of course, baptism has never meant anything to do with washing away sins. It's an outward symbolic act. And in that case, it was his entrance upon his priesthood, his public ministry. But he said he came by blood. He came by blood as our Savior. In the next verse in 1 John, it is because he died that we have victory. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That verse presents that aspect, but we know it's because he lives that this power, this victory is available to all who trust, all who place their faith in him. The writer of Rock of Ages wrote another poem. What though I cannot break my chain or e'er throw off my load? The things impossible to men are possible with God. Who shall in thy presence stand or match omnipotence? Unfold the grasp of thy right hand and pluck the sinner thence. Bound down with twice 10,000 ties, yet let me hear thy call. My soul in confidence shall rise and break through all. Thou canst o'ercome this heart of mine. Thou wilt victorious prove, for everlasting strength is thine and everlasting love. So today, are we born of God? If you have any question about that, talk to your deacons, elders, your pastor. Look unto him. Look unto the one who was lifted up that he might bring all men to himself. He was crucified, and he alone could pay that price. But in his death, he rendered the final defeating blow that one day will be fully realized to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't get wrapped up in the lie of this world. It's passing away. It's a parade going by. And pretty soon, all the horns and whistles and noises, it's going to be over. And the only thing heard will be the trumpet in which God calls his people home. And also there will be the song of those who overcame through the blood of the Lamb. Today, may we go into this week. May we leave this place of worship, not only have an assurance of our new birth through Jesus Christ, but with a refreshed zeal to overcome as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your only Son, for giving the greatest gift, the only deliverance from sin, from its penalty, from its power, and one day from its presence. Father, we look forward to the day that Jesus will return in power and great glory. Until then, Father, may we continue to be instruments through which you can pluck brands from the fire. Father, may our lives be developed in conformity to the holiness, to the love, just to the resurrection power of your Son. Father, in the places you've put us in this world, give us victory. Give us victory not in our own strength, but as we look unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.